I want to thank the worship team for helping leading us in glorifying God. And just, I do want to say one thing. I am not very good at time management. And so I could talk about Jesus all day. And so what John said was that maybe when he started singing for the next service, I should probably stop there. But instead, I brought a little timer because I really can talk about Jesus all day. So like Chris was saying, I was formerly with, some of you may know, I was formerly with Primera Iglesia Bautista. And we were there for many years. And so, and Primera Iglesia Bautista means First Baptist Church, just in Spanish, right? Most of us would say First Mexican Baptist Church, but that's not actually the way it translates to. We just had to differentiate. But we were there for many years. Our family, my wife and my son were both baptized there. And my son learned to play the drums and learned to play the guitar there. He was actually challenged by the music director that says, if you learn to play the drums, I'll let you play. Well, he did. And then he challenged him and said, if you learn to play the guitar, I'll let you be our lead guitarist. Well, he did that too, right? All through faith in God. So the reason I say that was because that was a very difficult decision to make to leave. A few months ago, we left. And that was really hard. But when God tells you something, you obey. Took me a year to listen, right? So what I really want y'all to know is that I just love Jesus. Love talking about him, love his name, love the things that he's done in our lives, the things that he's done in your lives, the things that he's done in the past. And so I'll give you a fair warning. You can already tell. I love Jesus so much that when I start talking about him and I start talking about the great things that he's done both in my life and others, that it actually can overwhelm me and I'll start to cry. So you're probably saying, oh great, a preacher who can't get through a sermon. Great, we're going to be here all day, right? I'll try not to. I'll look away. So I wanted to tell you that my father actually brought Jesus into our home. He's the one who taught us about Jesus. And I say this for parents to know that it is something that you can do for your children. He didn't really teach us a lot. He brought us into his home. We knew to revere God. We knew to revere Jesus. But what we saw was an example from him. I saw him most every night going to bed reading the Bible. I saw him most afternoons coming home from work at the table reading the Bible. I saw him on his knees. And so having seen all that, it was an example for me. And that's what we should be as parents. Most of us are. Most of the kids haven't arrived yet. But one of the things I always talk about is that my dad, he used to tell us all the time that in 1970, he stopped drinking, he stopped smoking, he stopped doing drugs, he stopped all of these things. In 1970, just happens to be the year I was born. And he would tell us all the time, 1970 was the year I cut out all of those things out of my life. He had just come back from the second tour in Vietnam. And that's what he needed to cope, right, at the time. He didn't have hope. He didn't have faith. He had all of those drugs. And so for about half of my life, I actually thought that 1970, being the year that I was born, was the reason that he stopped all those things. He used to tell people all the time, 1970 was the year. And I thought, well, it had to be about me, right? Vanity, right? It's who we are. But what it really was somebody came to our door and told him about Jesus. Simple gospel, the basic gospel. We are all sinners. We are in need of repentance. And we need a Savior. And that turned everything around. It changed his life. It changed my mom's life. They became missionaries. They've spent, since 1970, they've been missionaries, even today. It changed my life. I've served the Lord most of my life. My wife and my son came to know the Lord. And I say all these things because one man who came to my dad changed generations. My nieces, my nephew, we're all serving the Lord in one way, all believing and loving the Lord. And it all came from the courage of one man who came to the door. And that's where it starts. And so he probably doesn't know the impact that he had, but he had the courage. And I can tell you this, my dad was kind of a scary guy when we were kids. He was a soldier, right? He had this big old mustache. he was just an ominous person. My cousins would come over to the house and they would ask, is the soldier home? I was like, you mean my dad? Yeah, is he home? Yes, but you can come in. It's okay. But they were always worried about the soldier. And I had to explain to them, he's my father. He's okay. But anytime that we've ever told that story, you'll never hear us, except for today, this will be the first time, you'll never hear us end that story and say, well, you know what? If that man hadn't come to the door, somebody else would have come along one day, right? That's never the way we tell it. It's never the way we think about it, that somebody else would have come along one day and told us about Jesus. But how many times do we do that? How many times do we look at somebody and think, that person needs Jesus? I sure hope God sends somebody for them, right? Man, they need Jesus. Whew. But that's a lot of times it's our first thought, right? And so what it really should be is our first thought when we see somebody that needs Jesus, maybe God sent me. Maybe he prepared me for this moment. Maybe he intends to change that person's life and everybody who's around that person. And for generations to come from that person's family, they need Jesus too. And maybe he sent me. That should be our first thought, right? So what I want to talk to y'all today was about being equipped and being prepared and being ready and knowing that you're equipped. And what is it that it means to be equipped to share the gospel? It's all about sharing the gospel. And so I'm going to tell you a related story. I have an old car. It's like 50 years old. I wasn't born then. I'm not naturally a mechanic. I wasn't grown up to work on cars. And so I have spent the last year working on this car. And so I've got, I'm just not naturally a mechanic. I have some friends who are, like Pete and a few others. And they are naturally, and they just do it. It just comes out of them. Well, I need all these books. I've got a Haynes Auto Guide. I've got a Chilton's Auto Guide that John gave me. I've got all of these books. I've got on a wiring diagram on CD that tells me where every single wire in the car goes and what color it is and what it powers and where it stops and everything like that. And so I needed all of those books. I've got YouTube, of course, right? YouTube is great. 50 years ago, there was no YouTube to figure out how to work on your car. But I needed all those things because I'm not naturally understanding those things. I'm pretty mechanical. I was actually the son of a carpenter. So if you put wood in front of me, I know what to do. I'm a plumber. If you put pipes in front of me, I know what to do. Just not this. And so then I try to correlate that or relate that to the gospel. It's like, well, what do we need? What is it that we need to be able to share the gospel? And so I looked around the house, and I've got all these theology books. I've got, you know, Systematic Theology, volumes 1 and 2, and there are these huge books. I was going to bring them today, but they were quite heavy, and then I couldn't find them. But they're all around theology books. I've got a School of Biblical Evangelism book. It's huge. It tells you how to relate to every single religion or every single type of faith that's out there in the world, and it tells you how to reach each of them. I've got that book. I've got a minister's manual. And then I've got a new minister's manual. And I've got all of these things. And I thought, well, is this what I need to be able to share the gospel? No, right? What is it that we need? We just need Jesus. And the day you met Jesus was the day you were prepared and fully equipped to share him with somebody else. You didn't need to come to a class. You didn't need to study for years. You didn't need to go to seminary. You didn't need all of those things. The moment you knew Jesus was the moment that you could share him with somebody else. And so that's actually what the Holy Spirit told me about 2 months ago to talk to you about, was that you don't need all of those things. You were equipped the day you met Jesus. You had everything that you needed. And so I want to read a verse. Oh, I forgot that I actually had notes. When were you equipped? The moment that you met Jesus. The Holy Spirit gave you everything that you needed. I want to go to a verse, and before I start any Bible study or preach to a new crowd, I always start with Acts 17:11. And Acts 17:11 is just something that I've always tried to share, and it's both for my needs and for yours. And in Acts 17:11, it says, I'll read it from here because I have a different version. Now, these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. The reason I bring this up is because what we're supposed to do and what is noble in God's eyes is somebody who hears the word with all readiness and searches the scripture to see if those things were true. It's somebody who relies on God's word to determine whether something's true or not. And so I only bring this to you so that anytime that you're sitting in front of a sermon or in a group or you're teaching a class, whether it's either side that you're on, it's the responsibility of yourself to be noble in God's mind and God's eyes to make sure that what you're saying is true and is biblically sound, and what you're hearing and you're intaking is also scripturally sound and it's true. And so Acts 17:11, every time I think about anything I hear, I always want to make sure, is that real? Is that true? And I go and study it, and I go and make sure. Hear the word. Receive it. Be ready to receive it. But then go make sure it's true. So the next thing I wanted to actually relate it to the subject is Revelation 12:11. I asked for a few other verses, but we'll jump to that one. Revelation 12:11. So you'll see this Revelation 12:11. You'll see this in a lot of songs, or hear this in a lot of songs, rather, and you'll hear this in a lot of movies. But they always talk about this, and they always leave off the last part. In any song I've ever heard that has it, it always leaves off the ending. And I'm not sure if it just doesn't work with lyrics or doesn't work with music, but it's never there. But it says, "And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony." We've always heard that part, right? That's in songs that we hear on the radio. This last part, you don't really hear. "For they love not their lives even unto death." Maybe you can't rhyme very well with that last part, and maybe it's not as chipper as what you want in music, right? But it's important. And the reason I wanted to bring this today, and the reason that God was telling me to bring this today, was because it is part of how you overcome. That's what it says, right? The way that we overcome the accuser, and the verse above it is talking about the accuser, how we overcome him is by the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, and that we don't love our lives. This life that you have is no longer that important. Once you know Jesus, you love him more. But what happens when you love this life more than you love Jesus? Well, you start protecting it. You start guarding it. You start taking real good care of it, like a precious thing, right? And so then what do? Well, this life is really important to me, so I don't really want to get embarrassed. I don't really want to be ashamed out there trying to share Jesus and somebody makes fun of me. I don't want to do those things, right? Because my life is really important. But if we don't love our life that much unto death, if we don't love it that much, then what are we free to do? Serve Jesus freely. Serve him openly, serve him without all of the consequences that go along in our mind as we're trying to think, well, should I talk to that person about Jesus? I've got this neighbor. Maybe I should go and talk to them. Oh, but they're maybe not like me anymore. Maybe they're going to think of us as weirdos. People think of me as weirdo all the time, whether I share Jesus or not. It's okay. All right, so that's why I wanted to show this, because we need that last part. It completes how we overcome. It completes the whole verse. And so if you don't think about that, then you lose part of the message. So let's jump to John 15:16. There's lots of verses that talk about Jesus sending us out and Jesus telling us to go forth and share the gospel. There's lots of verses I could have chose, but I chose this one for a specific reason. So John 15, and one thing you'll know is that I like to flip around the Bible a lot. I be in the Old Testament and the New Testament within minutes. And part of it is because I like people to learn how to find the books and to see people go around the Bible and see where everything goes. But it's also because I want you to see that the Bible is one piece of work. It may be a lot of books, but it's one piece of work that completely works together. It is one word from our Lord, and it all works together. Everything that you read relates. So John 15:16 says, "You did not choose me, But I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. The reason I chose this verse was because this was directed at the first 12 disciples. They knew Jesus for a very short time, right? His ministry was only a couple of years, so they couldn't have known him for very long. And after having known him for a short time, he sent them out to start bringing in fruit. How many of us are out bringing in fruit months or days after we met Jesus? Well, that's what the first disciples did, right? They changed the world. They turned the world upside down. But the reason that I bring this up is because they had less than you did. They didn't have the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit guiding you every day. They had teachings from the greatest teacher of all time, but within a short period of time, they were out bringing in fruit. So the reason I brought this was to know that you don't have to spend years in Bible school or in Bible study or here in church. You're ready to go. As soon as you knew him, you were ready to go. These guys, they were ready to go. They weren't going to seminary. They weren't even that read, well read. But they were ready to go immediately. How are you provided what you need? Through the Holy Spirit. Who provided what you needed was the Holy Spirit. He gives it to you. Every moment of your life, he's talking to you. And every moment of your life, he is giving you what you need. What do? We just have to listen. We just have to obey. And we just have to open ourselves up to him. And he'll give you everything that you need. So I want to jump to Romans. Romans 10, verses 14 through 17. Still doing good on time. John's not ready to sing yet. Romans 10, 14 through 17. Let me get to where I can see it. Well, actually, I'll just read from here. How then will they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how are they... This is a little too long. And how shall they believe in him who they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So what do you need in order to help somebody? You've already been sent. The moment that Jesus came into your life, he told you to go out, so you've been sent. And so what do you need? You just need his word. Sometimes you'll see that we, some of us here at church, we like to debate things, right? During the men's ESPN over the summer, we were out in the park, and I only got to come a few nights, but I love to get into some of those debates. We get to debating about tribulation and pre-tribulation and post-tribulation and rapture and, you know, all these other things, Calvinism versus Arminianism and all these subjects. We like to debate these things mostly because we're nerds, right? We're Bible nerds. Just, that's who we are. And it's okay. My point is, that's not actually what God is asking you to go out and preach. That's not what he's asking you to go out and have to understand and have to grasp and have to know all the sides of. All he's really asking you to do is go out and tell somebody about Jesus. And it starts with talking to them about sin. So we have to get more comfortable with talking about sin. I know people who will say, well, I don't want to seem hypocritical. How could you possibly seem hypocritical if you're telling somebody how you were once a sinner as well? And how we're all sinners, and how we're all in need of a Savior. The simple gospel is very easy. We're not asking that you go out and debate the rapture with somebody. We'll do that here. If they want to talk about that, you can say, well, you know what? I know some guys, some nerds at church who would love to discuss this with you. They could talk about this stuff for hours. But that's not actually what you need to do in sharing the gospel. It's not what God is calling for. He's just calling for his simple word, his simple gospel. So what are we missing? I want to talk about Jonah. I used to have a sermon that I taught about Jonah all the time. And I would teach it, and God had given me this message to talk about Jonah at the time. And it was all about compassion. It was all about, well, Jonah, what he was lacking was compassion. He really didn't care about those people in Nineveh. He had no desire to help them. He had no desire for them to be saved. He had no desire for them not to be punished by God. And so for years, I would, and it's still valid today, I would preach a sermon about Jonah. Let me just get some water. And it was all about compassion. But God kind of helped me with that. I'm talking so much. God helped me with that. And he showed me something even more true and something even more simple about the story of Jonah. We all know that Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh, right? For most of us, we know the story pretty well. The land was full of wickedness. There were a bunch of violent people. In today's world, you might say it's kind of like going to Baghdad or going to Iran. That'd be the idea. And so God says, hey, I need you to go to Iran. I need you to preach the gospel. There are a bunch of mean people there, and I need you to go. We probably have the same reaction as Jonah, right? We start heading the other direction. But what did Jonah do? He came after he was swallowed by the fish and spit out, and he arrived at Nineveh. It was a great city. It was a huge city. The Bible says it was this great and exceedingly great city, so it was huge. And all he did was he arrived, and he gave a very simple message. The Bible says that he told them about an impending judgment and that they needed to turn unto the Lord. That's it, right? Is that a different gospel than what we have today? It's the same gospel. Jonah went and preached the gospel. He just didn't know Jesus' name yet, but he called him Lord. But that Lord was Jesus. Same gospel that we have today. No difference. Nothing new. And Jonah went into that town. He didn't bring this great worship team with him. He didn't have a lot of books. He just came out of a fish, so he probably had nothing on him, right? Nothing of value, nothing of importance. He had nothing with him. But he had a message from the Lord. I like the, for those of you who have kids, I like the VeggieTales version best of Jonah. Because the great sin that was, I see a few kids smiling. The great sin that was in Nineveh was people slapping each other with fishes, right? That was their great sin. And so you can think about that. Do your neighbors slap each other with fishes? And just think about it as, do they have sin? Well, yes, they do. Everybody has sin in their life. Everybody needs a Savior. And so these people in Nineveh were slapping each other with fishes in the VeggieTales version. And Jonah came in and said, I have a message from the Lord. Repent and turn unto the Lord, and he will save you. It's a simple gospel. But what was so awesome about that was that it turned an entire city around. An entire city came to believe in God, came to trust in the Lord, and came to turn from their ways. They put their fish down, and they sought the Lord. From the bottom person all the way to the king, everybody in that town turned to the Lord. So much so that Jesus, hundreds of years later, talks about those people in Nineveh. And he actually says, he says that the people of Nineveh from the time of Jonah would rise up and judge this evil generation that he was living in. When he lived in 2,000 years ago, he told them that the Ninevites would come and rise up against the people of his generation because they were so wicked. That's what the gospel can do. The gospel can turn an entire city. It can turn an entire family. It can turn an entire generation around. It can turn everything in your area around. And it's just a simple gospel. And going back to compassion on Jonah, he really didn't even care about those people. He came in, here's the message from the Lord, and I'm gone. That was it. I do still want you to have compassion. I'm not saying don't have compassion. You still need that. You still, the reason I used to preach about compassion was because if you cared about your neighbor enough to share God with them, then you would. If you had enough compassion about them, then you would go forth and do that, right? So, will you mess up? Sure, I mess up all the time. I go home sometimes thinking, man, that was a dumb thing to say. But at least I got the gospel in, you know. We'll all mess up. And if you do it in love and you say things incorrectly, if you do it in love, it'll come through. And God will know it. I want to finish with Acts, the book of Acts. This was the first church, right? They were the ones who were turning the world upside down. And in the book of Acts, chapter 11, verse 20 and 21. Wait till you get there. But this was the first disciples, the first church. They were out preaching the gospel. And here's what this says. It says, and some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spoken to the Greeks, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. That's pretty simple, right? Go and you preach Jesus. The Lord is with you. You take him everywhere you go. The Lord is always with you. And you know what? A great number will believe. Is it your responsibility to believe? No. Your responsibility is getting there, preaching Jesus, and taking the Lord with you. The rest is up to God. But if you can do that, if you can start with one, if you can start with one person, one neighbor, one coworker, one stranger, one person, then it gets easier. The first person I talked to was probably 20 years ago. I've been telling this story for so long that I had to finally realize it's no longer 10 years ago. Now it's 20 years ago. And so I talked to a coworker, and it was not an easy thing. He was kind of a Catholic, but really didn't go to church, didn't really believe, didn't really have a, he just kind of went. And so I found the oddest thing to start a story. I had a pencil that had the Ten Commandments on it. It just happened to be in a goodie bag that somebody gave us and had Ten Commandments. And so I showed it to him. I said, and it just had a stroke of a conversation about the commandments. And it started our conversation about sin and how we are all sinners and how we could not ever meet those commandments, how we could never have passed through those commandments without breaking them. And that was the story. And I basically told him about Jesus, that he's the only one who could forgive us. I left that conversation. It really didn't seem to make a difference. I walked away thinking, oh, well. And 10 years later, I had already transferred to another office, been gone for years. 10 years later, he actually called my mom and told her. He says, you know, I'm now working in a church. It's one of those things about Jesus, right? Now working in a church, been serving for a long time. And it all started with your son taking a few moments to talk about sin and to tell me about God. Changed everything for me too. All right, give me a moment. All right. The great things about Jesus should overwhelm you. And to this day, that young man, not young anymore, none of us are, still loves the Lord, serving him, and is working hard. His children grew up in faith as well. And so it all starts with a little bit of courage, a little bit of courage to get out there and actually do it. When will you start? Well, if you hadn't started yet, you could start today. It's never too late. You can start today. There's people in your life. Your neighbors are still slapping each other with fishes. You can go there. Your coworkers are still doing those things. But know that you can see clearly. Know that you've been forgiven. Like I said, some people have a problem with talking about sin because they know that they're still sinners. Yes, but we're forgiven. God has cleaned your eyes. He's taken everything out of your eyes. All of those things that were bothering you, that make you feel like a hypocrite, God's already removed them. You yourself have to get over it. You yourself have to realize that your eyes are clear and you can talk to somebody about sin all day long because you were forgiven. And that person is desperately seeking something to fill a void in their life. They're already turning to something else. They're turning to drugs like my father. They're turning to alcohol. They're turning to whatever it is. They're turning to this to fill a void that's in their life. And that void can only be filled with Jesus. And the moment that you can talk to them about Jesus could be changing for them. It could be changing for you too. It gets easier. You don't get embarrassed as often anymore. I don't. I don't get embarrassed very much anymore at all. So I'm going to leave you with one last story, something that John knows very well much about. It's about being equipped. So I had a fridge. I had two fridges, and one of them I had just gotten fixed, so I was going to take the old one out to the curb to let somebody else have it, right? It still worked great. Was just fine. And I didn't really have a big dolly, and so I have this little fold-up dolly that I bring my son's equipment in. It's just a little fold-up thing. Put it in the fridge, seemed to work fine, got outside, got all the way down the driveway, and I was doing fine. And then there's this little weird curb by the sidewalk that tilted my fridge over, so it started leaning. Well, I thought, I can catch that. I caught it, and sure enough, it fell back on me. I laid flat on the ground, and a fridge fell on me. It was the funniest thing. I'm laying there flat. The fridge is on top of me, and I'm still looking around thinking, am I hurt? Because I didn't know. I was thinking, oh, no, this may not be good. And I see this lady walking down the street. She's coming down. She's probably two houses down by when this first happens. And she hasn't sped up. She hasn't really changed her speed in walking. She's just walking the same way. And as she gets closer to me, I'm finally just barely getting out from underneath. And I got out from underneath, and this fridge slams on the ground. And I just kind of sat up, and she looked, and she said, well, I was going to see if you needed help. And just kept walking. That was it. And so I'm laying there, and one of the thoughts that came into my head was, she needs Jesus. And so I wasn't really in the position to share, but I'm hoping that I see her walking again and I'm able to share Jesus with her. But she definitely needs him. And so did we at some point, right? Somebody sent, Jesus sent somebody to us one day, and he sent you for somebody else on a different day. And so that was really it. Well, the point of that story was I wasn't very well equipped to carry a fridge. That dolly I had wasn't what I really needed. But you have what you really need to share Jesus. You have the Holy Spirit, which is greater than any dolly or anything that you could possibly imagine. So that's kind of all I had to talk about today. I didn't go too long. John's not up here yet. And so I think we're doing just fine. So let me go ahead and pray. And I just thank y'all for listening to a guy from the First Mexican Baptist Church, just down the road. But I just thank you so much for being here this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this day. I thank you for your greatness, for your love, and above all, I thank you for this privilege and this honor to talk about you and how wonderful you are, and to talk about your Spirit that you've bestowed upon each of us. I just thank you so much, Lord, for everything that you are in our life. And I just ask that you help us to share this greatness with somebody else. Somebody else is out there who desperately needs you. They just don't know it. All they truly know about us is that we go and sit in a building every Sunday and sing songs. But I really just know that they need to know who you truly are and who your gospel is, what your gospel is, and what it truly is and what it can do to their life. I just thank you, Lord. And in the precious name of Jesus Christ, amen. Thank you all, and y'all have a wonderful day.